Well, it normally goes like this. What is your name? Archie Murray. Could you repeat that, please? Archie Murray. Could you spell that for me? And then I say, Archie Murray. Oh, yeah, we get that. That's how it goes. So I'm rambling a bit so that you get familiar with the accent, because quite frequently people do not understand what I'm saying. Not very good for a pastor, really. Not a very helpful thing, but thank you very much for the invitation to come and speak. I really am happy to be here. You have a wonderful church. I've enjoyed fellowship already. You have a full-blown orchestra, for goodness sake. How do you manage that? That's amazing. Wonderful. You're so blessed. I hope you appreciate it. And we've enjoyed worship. A number of friends from First Lobo have come this morning, so I'm quite touched at that they've come down to give me some support here. I think they maybe thought you were going to be hard on me or something. So if you hear them cheering and raising placards that say amen, and just ignore them. They're not Pentecostal or anything, but they sometimes get out of hand, you know. Anyway, having rambled enough, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ when I was 13 years of age. My father was a communist, led the communist party in the town we belonged to for many years. So I knew more about Marxism and Leninism than I'd ever did about the Bible. Till I was 13 years of age, and in a local Presbyterian church, of course in these days most of the churches were Presbyterian in Scotland anyway, we went along to the local parish church to a youth group because they asked me to play the guitar there, and I played the guitar in their worship band. Because I wasn't a believer, I didn't know what the word worship meant, and I mean that seriously, but anyway, this lay Baptist lay preacher was asked to take a youth group in this Presbyterian church, and over a period of 2 years, 40 of the 80 youngsters who started going gave their life to Jesus Christ, which in Scottish terms, friends, is revival. And so the Presbyterian minister, bless his heart, the Reverend Dr. Lawson, thought that that was enough of that and shut the youth group down. "We'll have none of that born-again stuff here," said he. "You can play your choruses, strum your guitars, swing from the chandeliers, but you will not tell anybody you have given your life to Jesus Christ." So we all left. Never went back from that day until this. We all left. So I was without a church, no place to go, didn't know any other churches in the town, never been in a church other than that one on odd occasions. And to cut a long story short, we started our own church. I was the youngest member of that church. I would be about 14, 15 years of age, and the oldest was 21, excuse me, and the pastor was 27. And that church is still on the go in Scotland to this day. My brother's still there as a member, and it's just been it was a wonderful place to be in. I met my wife there, Helen, and we were married in that church. And then I went into the ministry, and I was a Baptist minister in Scotland for, as you've heard, for 12 years, and then I left that church, and through an amazing and ridiculous set of circumstances that only God could have organized, I found myself in Lobo, which is a great metropolis northwest of London, for those of you who know it. I asked Bruce Lively on the phone, and says, "Could you give me can I see where Lobo is? I can't find it on the map." And he said, "No, you won't. It's not on the map." And, "Really?" Anyway, so I came for 6 months, almost 13 years ago, and I'm still here. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my voice, but it's your fault. You're making me nervous, okay? So just pray. Once I get going, I'll be okay. So I came for 6 months, and I stayed, and they called me as their pastor, and I had 12 wonderful years of ministry there. And I just resigned in February. 12 years is long enough to put up with this accent. And they thought I would improve with the years and they'd be able to understand me, but I didn't, so they thought, enough of that, get off. Anyway, I don't want to introduce myself to you. I want to introduce to you a fellow called Jacob, whom I'm sure many of you know. Will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 28, to a very well-known passage of Scripture? And I understand you use the ESV, is it? I'm sorry, I was unable to actually get my hands on one during the week. So I'm speaking from the New King James Version. I doubt if there's very much difference. If there is, will you please just listen and not be confused in the readings? but I apologize for that. I intended to to get a Bible. And we'll just pray before we read. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you have given us a guide. Thank you that you have given us truth and a signpost that takes us to heaven. We thank you for all it has done for us in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his shed blood. We thank you for creating a church and this church here. Pray, Heavenly Father, you will send your Spirit to every heart. Lord, only history and time and eternity will tell what God did here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will find in our hearts a warm and open welcome to anything you would have to say to us. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, oh, not bad, not bad. You'll get your voice a wee bit, don't worry about it, it'll come back to you. Verse 10 of chapter 28 of Genesis. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Did God do that? Oh, they've lost your voice. I was hoping you'd get it back. Did God do that? The land on which you lie I will give to you. Did God do that?
Yes.
A nod of the head is not sufficient. Okay. If I see you nodding your head and not, I'll point to you and say, okay. Yeah, did God. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. Did God do that?
Yes.
Good. And you'll spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. Yes. And all families of the earth shall be blessed in you. Yes or no? Yeah. How? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, if you don't understand the Bible, you don't know about it, and I'm going to assume there's some people here who really don't understand the Bible, that's perfectly okay. You're in the right place. And if you're a stranger, you're in good company, because I'm a stranger here too. Don't know anything about the church, by the way. I haven't met your pastor or anybody till this morning. I don't know anything about you, and that's a lovely position for a preacher to be in, because you can't tell me at the end I was getting at you. Eh? It's true, because Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, right back through all these generations. His genealogy is traced. This is the second time I've been given a bottle this morning. Thank you very much. Hey, you'll be blessed. Two cups of water in one morning. Thank you. I do appreciate it, actually. So there you go. So what the Bible says is true. This is Genesis, way back in the mists of time. You tell me how long ago it is, I can't remember. The fact of the matter is, God's word is true. God's word can be verified by you in this world today. You don't have to have any reason, young people, to doubt it. That's just one passage that we can give you to have confidence in the word of God. What God says he will do, he does. Okay. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you, verse 15, wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Did God do that?
Yes.
And I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Did God do that for you this morning? Has he done it for anybody here? Stayed with them, promised he would give them. If they gave their life to Jesus, he would stay with them. Did he do that for you?
Yes.
Yeah? No nodding heads. Two people in this church, nodding heads, not allowed. Nodding heads, I think you're sleeping. So, yeah, God keeps his word, and he says to Jacob, I'll never leave you till I've done what I said for you. And he does. He's promising the same as that today. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep. This is the three verses I want to think about too. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." When I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 13, it was as though I had wakened up. That's the way I've described it many times in my life. It was as though suddenly I was alive. Suddenly the world around me was different. I'm going to embarrass somebody. Of a Korean lady in the congregation somewhere this morning. She sang in the choir at Lobo for 8 years, didn't understand the words because she was learning English. And last December there, she understood what she was singing. And in the middle of the choir practice, before the Christmas cantata, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. So I met with Hae-jung, and I said, a few days later, and I said, "Hae-jung, what difference did it make? What difference did it make?" And she said, "It was as though the sky was more blue." Yeah. And she didn't know the hymn. Didn't know the hymn. It was as though the sky was more blue. Everything was brighter, different. Like a man waking from his sleep. Jacob woke up. Are you awake to God? This is a silly question for a preacher to ask. But I wonder if you get what I mean. Is God some kind of hazy dream to you? Oh yeah, you've been here for a long time. You maybe were brought up in a Christian home like Jacob was, if I can use that preacher's license there. Jacob was brought up on the things of God. He knew all about God. Abraham and Isaac, goodness, give me a break. Of course he knew. But he woke up one day and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it." Do you know this morning that God is here? I'm not saying, do you know he's supposed to be here? I'm not asking you if you know that the theology of the church says that where two or three are gathered together, there am I. I'm saying, do you personally know that God is here? Jacob awoke from his sleep with a start and said, "My goodness, what's going on? God is here." Where was he? Where was he? Well, he was in a big cathedral in Germany, yeah. One of these great, big, awesome, or Britain from St. Paul's Cathedral in London, or... No, he was in a big fancy house in Canada. No. He was in a desert. Now, at this point, I want you to just disappear into yourselves, or you forget the person beside you. Just stay with me, and the Lord might help us together to grow and learn something today. Jacob is running away from his brother who is intent on killing him. Jacob is terrified. Jacob just cheated and stole everything from his brother, his elder brother. I had two elder brothers in life, and I did not enjoy upset. Well, I did enjoy upsetting them. I didn't enjoy the consequences of upsetting them. Jacob upset his big brother, and his big brother is out to kill him. And Jacob was sent away from home. Now, lots of people want to leave home, but I noticed the statistics tell us that guys over 25 are going back to mum. Going back home again, because they've discovered what their parents told them. It's cheaper to live at home than it is to live on your own, guys. So guys grow up a bit later than girls, eh? So about 95 men realize that they should have been different. So he knows what it is to live at home. You know, when I read this passage at first, I thought of them living in a tent. Now, I'm a Scotsman. I've did tenting in Scotland. It's the most miserable existence that ever existed. Damp, wet, rain, hard ground, noise. Oh, no, thank you. Midges. You think mosquitoes are bad? Try the Scottish midges, okay? It wasn't like that. These guys knew how to be comfortable in a tent, eh? These guys knew what comfort was, eh? Sheepskin rugs and, oh, my goodness. I don't know what else, but they knew what comfort was. Here this Jacob, from a rather wealthy family, is walking through a desert at night He's been walking all day at a very fast pace because he's trying to make distance from his killer, would-be killer. And he gets tired. I don't know if you've ever done any walking. We don't walk much in Canada, do we? Eh? By the way, I am actually Canadian. Helen and I got citizenship on Canada Day, so. Thank you. So I've discovered that we don't walk a lot. You have five cars in every family, just in case you need one and you don't have one. Well, in Scotland, we walk a lot. And I can tell you, I have walked all day. I have walked all day many times in my life, up mountains, up valleys, all over hillsides. It takes it out of you. It leaves you kind of weary at the end. And Jacob lay down. And at that moment, here he is. I think the verse that sums up his experience as a whole, as a person, is that he took a stone. Where is it? He lay down in that place. Yeah. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. That's where he is. You know, we have this phrase, between a rock and a hard place. That's where Jacob is. Where are you? Where are you? Where has life taken you? Where have you taken yourself? Where have circumstances put you? Where has that rotten husband put you, or that wife that deserted? Where has life, well, however you describe, the job you just got rid of, whatever, your business just went bankrupt, or you're just feeling lousy, or old age has caught up with you, takes longer to get up in the morning, blah, 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 all the things. Where are you? And can you relate to this Jacob, whose life has just ended, come to an all-time low? You know, Beersheba was the most southerly part of the nation of Israel. I sometimes wonder why the Bible instructs us in that, tells us, gives us this information about Beersheba. Is it telling us something about where Jacob's at? He's hit the bottom, the lowest point in his life. Are you there? Are you there? Can you relate to this man? He lies down and puts a stone for his pillow and is so tired that he can sleep. Not very well, maybe like you, because there's too much going on in his head. So he takes a sleeping pill. Yeah, is that what you would do? Takes a sleeping pill, and this whole story and this whole passage of God's word is nullified. Eh? This whole dealing of God, this whole precious, awesome moment is shut down by pharmaceuticals. Because I'll tell you, God speaks in the night watches. God delights to speak in the most inopportune, unpredictable, strange moments. He seldom speaks when we snap our fingers and say, Lord, I need to hear from you. He speaks when he chooses, when he sees us in a position to listen. And Jacob's long walk had brought him to a place of listening. And as he tosses and turns, because there were no drugs, hallelujah, and he twisted and turned, he saw a vision, so he dreamed a dream. And we'll leave the details of the dream for the moment. But they speak about Jesus Christ. He sees, briefly, he sees a ladder set up to heaven. What is that? What is that? What is this ladder set up to heaven? What is this access to heaven? What is this communication channel that's been set up between earth and heaven? Surely, it is the cross of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And he's in a desert. No organs, no orchestras, no sweet music, no carpets, no comfortable seats. Nothing at all to complain about. We're the most blessed nation in the world, and we're still at times a bunch of moaners and complainers. Not happy about this, not happy about that. Don't like the drums, blah, blah. Don't like the guitars. The guitar will be the normal instrument in heaven. I have played guitar since I was 11 years old. I'm telling you, it is the instrument of heaven. And if it's not there, I'm going to have some words with somebody anyway. But all my Christian life, they've been complaining about my instrument. I'm nearly 70 years of age, and there are still Christian folk trying to get used to guitars, and I've been playing one for 60 years. I've been strumming rhythms and hearing people saying, we don't want guitars in churches. I think we're by that stage. I know you guys are obviously by that stage. If you're not, I pity you. Eh? Yeah. Drums. We were going to, the choir was going to sing at a church. The choir from my church was asked to sing at another church, and they sing with a backing like this. And so the guy in charge of the choir went up to this other church to see the setting, get a look at the mics, and where are we going to put things. And he's standing there looking, and the pastor says to him, so is that okay? And the guy says, well, I'm just wondering where we'll put the drums. And I don't know whether to say all hell broke loose, but it was just a very difficult moment for him, because Bruce thought, what? We've been practicing this for months, and we've changed all our arrangements, changed all everything, and you're not going to, you can put the drums in the church hall if you like, and feed them through. He says, well, where's the drummer? The drummer's tearing his hair out at this point in time. What is that about drums? Oh, they're noisy, really. So imagine for one moment, and I have a feeling that I'm speaking to people who are getting as close as I am to heaven. Yeah. You don't like noise. Ears get a wee bit sensitive. Well, in heaven, this place we want to go to and are heading very soon, maybe sooner than we realize for all of us. There are 24 elders, and they've got golden crowns on, and there are marble and golden floors, and they take off these crowns, and they crash them down on the floor, and they sprawl out on the floor, and for 24 hours, they shout, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the, verse 4, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Verse 95, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we all say, amen, brother, do we not? And we don't want repetitive choruses in churches. Whew, I don't know if you want to go to heaven at all. A multitude that no man can number, shouting, glory to God in the highest. You ever heard a volume? My goodness, no, you believe, where's the plug? Can I unplug something? No, you can't. It's noisy in heaven. God is not nervous. He woke up and he says, God is in this place. The Lord is in this place. Friends, that's all that matters. The church needs nothing else. It doesn't need drums, doesn't need guitars. It needs me and God, you and God, together, with that connection that I know God is here. Do you know, I'm a pastor. I've been preaching all my life, and I'm a pastor for 25 years, not long. Long enough to know that I can say the most outrageous things from a pulpit, and you won't bat an eyelid. Like, I know of a man who rose from the dead. See what I mean? Silence. You think I'm going to say something else? No, that's enough. That's enough to bewilder centuries of the greatest minds. That's enough to cause the entire medical profession to go into have fits. Can't be. The whole scientific world goes ballistic. No, you can't have that. No. But we believe that, don't we? Yeah. We believe the most amazing things, but they don't amaze us anymore. They don't shock us anymore. They don't disturb us in our own thinking. We don't ever sit down and say, do you really believe this, that a man rose from the dead? Well, we believe it. I hope you believe it this morning. And if you do, you might begin to get a bit like Jacob. He says, the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Oh, is there anybody like that this morning? I did not know it. You're here, you're happy to be here, or you're not happy to be here. You came with your parents, or you came because you've always been coming, or because you like some girl. The reasons I went to church. And you're okay. You can put up with a sermon. You can put up with the music. It's not quite screaming band, but they're working on it. Give them time. But it doesn't mean anything to you, because you don't know this God that Jacob has just met. At 13 years of age, I had already played guitar for 2 or 3 years and was very good in that environment, right? I could play 3 chords, all that was required of anybody. I had a sense of rhythm and timing, and I loved all the current music. I could play it all, and I was a really cool guy, yeah? At least I thought I was. Anyway, I gave my life to Jesus Christ on the Thursday night in August. And we sang at church every week, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And I was awestruck by it. I thought, wow, what a wonderful thing to sing. I'm a 13-year-old ex-rock and roll fan. Don't know anything about music or nothing. And that year, at the New Year in Scotland, we used to go to a fella's house. And I hear this music singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." I come from a working class background. I've never heard a violin play. Lovely this morning. Thank you. Appreciate you, the skills that you have here. And I hear Handel's Messiah. And they're singing "Glory to God in the highest." And I am absolutely moved to my 13-year-old core. Because it's the Word of God. It's singing about this Jesus that I've come to know. I know Him. The Lord is in this place. And I did know it. That's what makes the difference. My friends, that's what makes difference in churches. Not the music, not the decor, not the comforts we have. But is God here? And if He is, do you know Him? And maybe you don't. Maybe you would be saying, "No, I don't know this." Maybe you're saying, "Hang on a minute, preacher. I know who God is. He's in the Bible. And I've been to Awana, and I've been to Sunday school, and I've done all the things I'm supposed to do, passed all my Bible exams." What are you talking about? Eh? I'm talking about a God who does for you, who can do for you, whatever age you are, young or old, what He did for Jacob. Do you know what He did? He revealed Himself to him. He revealed Himself. He just kind of went up to Jacob and snapped his fingers, and Jacob's eyes opened. And when the Bible tells us Jacob awoke from his sleep, it's saying more than that he was no longer slumbering. It's saying that he awoke in his soul and became alive to God. You remember Ephesians says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, but you He made alive." That's what this is about. Remember Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw the Lord," says Isaiah. So the experts tell us that the first 5 or 6 chapters of Isaiah, kind of ordinary prophetic material. I don't know how anybody can describe the work of the Jewish prophets as ordinary, but they're kind of ordinary. But when he sees the Lord, suddenly he becomes the evangelical prophet. And his words are rich and vibrant and full. Jacob awoke from his sleep and he says, "God is here." That's what we need back in churches. This realization, this confidence, this fixed view of this place. God is here. We need our eyes to be cleansed and washed. We need a fresh view of the basic things that we believe so that our hearts get moved by them. And he said he was afraid. He was afraid. So what do you want for your young converts when they come into your church? We want them to be afraid. No, we don't. We want them to be so comfortable they'll fall asleep in church. We want them to feel so guarded, so loved, so mushed over. We want them to be absolutely hugged to death every Sunday morning. We want people to befriend them. We want them to be taken to people's homes for coffee and lunch. We want them to make new friends. We want them out of that world, that bad place out there. We want them in here happy. God wants them in here terrified. That's the word. Terrified of God. You want a realization of God, a clear, fixed, heartfelt knowledge of God's presence, and that will produce the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he says, how awesome is this place? He's in a desert. The stone that he was lying, he's kicked it out the road with some venom, get rid of a wee bit of anger on that stone. He's in the middle of a desert. It's probably in the very early hours of the morning. And he says, how awesome is this place? Now, I mentioned the Korean lady. She's here. I'm going to embarrass her again. I've been learning a few words in Korean. Just a few words. I don't know very many. One of the words I can tell you that the Korean community are using at the moment is awesome. So in the Korean community, they have this word, daebak. Daebak is the word, eh? And Wanjun Joa Daebak, eh? Yeah, I'm just impressing Haejung, right? So the word means awesome. So when I'm being taught this word, right? No, that's wrong. No. Daebak. No. Daebak. No. Daebak. No. Daebak. Yeah? Daebak. Wanjun Joa Daebak. Awesome, my friend, is not a word you can say ordinarily. He says, how awesome is this place? He doesn't say, oh, this is an awesome church you've got here. He's not like us. He doesn't use words carelessly. The Bible chooses its words. They are inspired words. And this place where God is awesome. Do you believe that? Young people, get a grasp of that. And next week, you'll have all your friends here. Old people, get a hold of this text, and next week there will be no pews, because all week you'll be talking like this. Oh, I did an awesome thing on Sunday. What did you do? I go to the bank. I used to go to the bank every Monday morning. Don't get a check any longer. Whew. Anyway, I go to the bank every Monday morning to give in my check from Lobo. And they say, did you have a nice weekend? Oh, fantastic. I say, I always have great weekends. And they look up at me as though, oh, I didn't really mean you to answer. Yeah, I didn't really mean you to answer. And I tell them, oh yeah, I got to go to church on a Sunday. And of course, by this time, they know my minutes. Oh, Lobo was fantastic on Sunday morning. Oh, just what a wonderful group. What a wonderful. Awesome. How awesome is this place? Is it? First question. Is it? No, why not? The solution is easy. God is here. Believe it. Trust it. Pray for it. Walk every day of this week for next Sunday so that next Sunday is awesome. Pray for it. Live for it. Act like it's going to happen and come here expecting it. And God will change the whole tone of every church that does that. How awesome is this place? This place, says he, is none other than the house of God. Huh? This is the house of God, he says. The middle of the desert, but God is here. Our God. How awesome, says Jacob, is our God, and he's here among us, and this is his house. I come from Europe, you know, my goodness, we know what the house of God is. They despise Baptists in Britain. Because the Baptist movement was kind of born in a reaction against exotic buildings. Eh? We don't like spires and wall hangings. This is lovely. Eh? No icons, no idols. No, we are against all that. Plain, functional is what we want in the church. And I'm serious. That is a characteristic of the Baptist movement. We don't waste money on the building. The building is not the house of God. Eh? We are the house of God, aren't we? We know this. But all over Europe, there are these awesome buildings that when you walk into them, they move you. You just can't walk into these places and not be moved. You look up at the ceiling and you can't see it. It is so high. I mean, some of them are absolutely way up there. And I'm not talking even about the Vatican yet, you know. It's just out of this world, literally. I'll maybe say more about that on another occasion, but for the moment, we'll just leave it at that. Anyway, how awesome is it? It's none other than the house of God. The house of God is a Baptist place. We've got it right, friends. We've got it right. Do you have any confidence in your position as a Baptist? Or are we hiding? I don't even remember what. Yeah, you've got Baptist in your name. All these churches all around removing Baptists. We'll get rid of that. We don't want to just hide that. We'll just be a such and such. But you ought to be very proud of your heritage because we got it right. The thing that makes the Church of God awesome is Him and nothing else. Him and only Him. To Him shall the gathering of the people be. And there are people that go to churches in Britain, and I could take you to some. There are some in Canada too, where they go, and here's this great big, exotic, enormous financial burden, I mean church, and there's 12 people sitting in it. It seats 2,000 or 1,000 people, and it's all carved stone and brass, shiny, and one of the churches I know in Britain, they refurnished the pastor's office. It cost them £250,000. So that's $400,000, friends, to refurbish the pastor's office, which was 12 by 12 feet. Yeah, not yards. Yeah, 12 by 12. Because the government called it a listed building, a heritage site, would you call it here? So they had to have the every single detail of the room put back exactly as it was. So unfortunately, the guy who built the church was a billionaire, and he got craftsmen from Italy and from Norway and from France and Germany, specialists. And for example, around the walls, the Ten Commandments were written in hand script, but it was a particular type of script that only the top calligraphers could do. And they had to search the world to find someone that could do it, and it had to be the same. So here's the result of the £250,000, if you're complaining about the amount of money they spent on the sound system here. I don't know what it cost, but I know what it cost us in Lobo. They took me into the office, the third or something, 3 years. I'd been preached a few times before, and then it was a gap, and two or three years later, in the meantime, they've refurbished, and the secretary of the church takes me into the pastor's office and says, "Do you like the office?" And of course, I look at it, and guess what? It's exactly the same as it was. It's no different to look at. You know, you think maybe they change the color and get the carpet. Nothing's different. It's exactly the same. Not a thing. The taps and the washhand basin, exactly the same. They're all brand new, but they don't look any different to me because I've only been there once or twice. £250,000. That doesn't make a church awesome. That cannot make a church awesome. In terms of this passage, what makes it awesome is that when you walk in the door there outside, not this door, the main door, by the time you have walked, and I'm serious, by the time you've walked from the outside door to that door, you have sensed the presence of God. Herman Baptist Church in Glasgow. My mum and dad never came to church with us, very, very rarely, but they came once to Herman Baptist Church at a time when Herman Baptist Church was absolutely on fire for God. Little wooden shack of a place that sat about, I don't know if it would have taken 200 people, just a small wooden building in the center of the city. And we walked in, there was a big long corridor, two big long corridors that funneled you into the sanctuary. And my mother said to me on the way out, "The minute I walked in here, I felt so different." Yeah. It wasn't friendliness, they were with us. We just walked in as a family and we sat down in our seat because God was there. People would come in chattering all the way, walking along the street together, big groups, families, two families meeting as they walked to church on the Sunday morning. And they'd walk into this area and they would be, the vestibule separated into two corridors that came in at the back of the church. And by the time they were there, they were silent. Was this a rule? Was this the old-fashioned reverence that many of us would love to have back again? No rule. Nobody talked before the service started, not even children. Nobody made a rule. There was an awesome presence of God. We need it back again. This is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. The church is the gate of heaven. Now you just think about that for a wee minute, because I was quite taken when the Lord kind of opened my eyes to this part of this text. What size is a gate? The biggest thing in your garden? Well, you must have an awful big garden if you've got a gate like that, eh? A gate, is it hand breadth? Would it be a hand? You lean on the gate, how much of your hand space does it take? We've got a gate in our back deck, and it's the widest gate I've ever. It's 5 inches wide wood. Why did they put on such a big gate? It's just a gate, friends. It's a thin, narrow thing. It's just a gate. Well, we have expanded it, haven't we? My, we've made it bigger. How long does it take to walk through a gate? Seconds. Is the gate the biggest thing in the event? No way, no. The gate's neither here nor there. Is it something you spend a lot of time? Do you know if somebody's standing in that gate, do you know what they're doing? They're getting in the way. My kids used to come in to speak to me. They'd open the living room door and put their head round and they'd start a big conversation. They're hanging round the door. And I'd say, look, don't talk to me in the doorway. Come in and talk to me. Because the doorway is of no consequence. You don't sit in a room and say, oh, what lovely doors. Well, you might, but do you know what I mean, eh? I mean, hopefully the family will be thinking, well, we thought you'd be looking at my artwork, you know, something. But a gate is, we have expanded it to make it that the church is the biggest event in reality. We do more than any church in history ever did. And we accomplish less than any church in history ever did. We have padded out this gate to make it that it's like one of these conveyor belts on the airport that nobody uses because we're all frightened of them. You're frightened that you'll trip and fall and your bag will disappear. You know the thing I mean? The big conveyor belt that goes 100 yards along the corridor and you're running along beside and the guy's standing, he's standing there looking at you with his cases. It's not fair, you know. And it's all the young folks that go on it because we older folks are kind of nervous of it and it's us that it was built for. That's what we've made the church, a great big expansive thing. When it does this, 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 and this, and what do we do this, this, this. What are we supposed to do? What is our remit, my friend? What is the calling of the church? What is the purpose of the church? What is its calling? What is its function in the world? It is to open and let people into heaven. That's its function. It has no other function. There are a few other ancillary things that hang on there, that are necessary accoutrements, but they are not what we're about. What we're about is something dead simple. We have to speak the word. We have to be witnesses, verbal, vocal witnesses to Jesus Christ. Do you know this? You do not even need a microphone. In Lobo, all the Loboites, fingers in your ears now, okay? You never heard a word I said, okay? When I would go on the platform, I played bass or acoustic guitar at Lobo in the worship band because I can't sing. They thought that was the best place to put me out of the way. So I had a bass guitar that had a wireless system, that has a wireless system. So for those of you who are totally uninterested in technology and music, I didn't have cables for my bass guitar to free me up so that I wouldn't stand on the cable as I was walking somewhere and pull out a jack plug and burst everybody's ears. But for that I needed one of these things, yeah? I had one of these power packs on the belt, my belt here, right? So that's one. Okay? But then I had a microphone that was a radio mic as well. Worked on a different system, of course. So I had to have a power pack for the radio mic. So that's two. And then the system that took my amp to the sound system was wireless as well. But guess what? It needed a power pack as well. So I have three power packs. I'm like a suicide bomber on a Sunday morning. I'm not meaning to entertain you folks, but I really, that's how I felt. My jacket would be sticking out like this. You know, I spend a lot of money in Moores for my suits, you know, and it was all wrecked and shoved out of place. And I think to myself, what's this all about? Paul, how did you function? John Wesley, how did you survive without all the... Do you know what I tell you? If there had been an electrical storm, I would have blown up. It was... And I come here, bless your hearts, and I can't get this thing to go anywhere. It won't go in this pocket, it won't go in that pocket. There. Sorry, brother. He's up there laughing. He's up there laughing. The church is, this is what we've, how have we got ourselves to this place, friends? Because concurrently with all this mass of stuff that the church has and must have, offices and phones and printers and computers. We had a photocopier in Lobo. I was there for 12 years and I never used it once. I couldn't figure it out. I'm not interested in technology. It doesn't really do a lot for me, technology. Not into it. I'm too old. It's for younger guys about 60. They can handle it. It's a gate. We're just a gate. Just a narrow little gate. And our function's to open and shut. We're to open to let people into heaven, and to shut to keep people out of it. Yeah? Oh, we don't want to talk like that. We don't want boundaries in the church. We don't want restrictions on people. The church is open to everybody. The building's open to everybody. The church is open to blood-bought believers in Jesus Christ, his children, his people, and we need to guard it. And in these days, more than ever, we have to guard it and fence it, not become exclusive and tight and narrow, anything but the opposite, just the gate. So I went to Scotland, and I came to a gate. And at that gate, there was a guy, not Scotland, when I came from Scotland to Canada, at the gate at Toronto Airport, there was a guy with a gun. Wow. We don't have guns in Scotland. It was quite mind-blowing. I thought, my goodness, look at that. He's got a real gun. I wanted to say, can I have a shot? You know, this is so childishly naive. And, oh, a gun, oh, one. Wow, I played with one of them when I was a kid. You know, I played with guns when I was a kid. Really. He wasn't for messing about. It wasn't really for a chat, you know, about the gun or anything. Sir, passport, please. Oh yeah, what have I done? Where is it? And he's looking at me, steely eyes that said, this is a serious place, my friend. If you don't have the right documents, you're not getting through this gate. Do you know there's a gate? Church member, elders, deacons, pastors even, lifetime attenders, young people, children, if you don't go through that gate, if you don't know how to get through that gate, you will not get through it just because you're likable. Just because you say, I went to Eastwood Baptist Church. No, sorry, we don't know them. This is Heaven's Gate. And if you don't know the right password, you're not getting in. We're very familiar with passwords in the modern world. How many have you got? I renewed my computers, a laptop and a desktop, about 3 years ago. I renewed them. And they wanted me to have 5 passwords for my 2 computers. And I said, I can't remember my bank card, and it's 1234. And I talked them out of it. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, just take them back. It was about $4,000 I paid for these 2 computers. It was my last final computers I was buying. I'm buying them so that they'll last 6 months. That's about all. And they wouldn't let me out. I needed passwords. You can't move without a password, but we expect to wander into heaven casual. I know John. Pastor's son's my best friend. I go for coffee with the pastor's wife on a regular basis. You know. I teach in the Sunday school. No, none of these work at this gate, sir. There's only one thing works at this gate. His name's Jesus. He's the password. His blood, repentance and faith in him, and a knowledge of who he is. Friends, if the Christian church doesn't get back, I say this as I pass out of Christian ministry, though I'm looking for a charge, still know, I know how old I am. If the Christian church is not brought back to basics, if the Christian church does not return to fundamentals, pronto, that means really fast, urgently, as a matter of call a church meeting this week and examine yourselves. If the church does not get back to fundamentals, God will bypass us and find a generation of young people more interested in his word than we have been. We need to change. We need this experience that Jacob had, a return to a real knowledge and experience of the living God and the experience of a church that is vital and awesome and that is connected to heaven. To heaven. Heaven is what we're about, not this world. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, shedding his precious, pure blood for sinners such as I. I pray for every head bowed, Lord, that you will cause every heart to be hungry to know you, and that you will be merciful to us, Lord, and reveal yourself to us and open our eyes that we might see clearly again, like Paul, like Saul of Tarsus, that these scales that we have allowed to grow back in our eyes might be removed, and that we might see Jesus again and fall before him and say, Lord, what would you have us to do? Commend this good congregation to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus.